the day of judgment.
Book
of God.
This might be so. And the hereafter,
we do feel that these things are true. Do feel.
But it is our feeling. We don't have the conviction.
Oh Muhammad, whatever you are saying seems to be correct. Seems to be correct.
But we don't have the yaqeen, the conviction. And without that conviction, you can do nothing. One is the attestation with tongue. And the other one is the attestation of your ruh, your spirit, your heart. That this is haq.
And it has come from the same source from which my ruh has come. Then you get conviction.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We begin today's program with the Qiraat by Qari Rehan Ghalib.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اركعوا واسجدوا واعبدوا ربكم وافعلوا الخير لعلكم تفلحون. وجاهدوا في الله حق جهاده واجتباكم وما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج ملة أبيكم إبراهيم هو اجتباكم وما جعل عليكم في الدين من وسماكم المسلمين من قبل وفي هذا ليكون الرسول شهيدا عليكم وتكونوا شهداء على الناس فأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة واعتصموا بالله هو مولاكم فنعم المولى ونعم النصير صدق الله العلي العظيم.
The translation of the Qira'ah. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. And ye who believe, bow down, prostrate yourselves, and adore your Lord, and do good, that ye may prosper. And strive in his cause, as you ought to strive, with sincerity and under discipline. He has chosen for you, and has imposed no difficulties on you in religion. It is a cult of your father Abraham. It is he who has named you Muslims, both before and in his revelation, that the messenger may be a witness for you, and ye be witness for mankind. So establish regular prayer, give regular charity, and hold fast to Allah. He is your protector, the best to protect, and the best to help. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. On behalf of the Islamic Research Foundation, it is my humble pleasure to welcome our guest speaker, Dr. Israr Ahmed, as well as our eager audience to today's public talk on the topic, Duties of a True Mu'min. I, Dr. Muhammad Naik, am your host and coordinator for this morning's program. Dr. Israr Ahmed is a leading scholar, orator, and a thinker on Islam in the world today. Being very eloquent in Urdu, as most of y'all would be knowing, he is also very proficient in English. He was born in April 1932 in Hisar, Haryana, India. He gave up his medical practice in 1970, and since then he has devoted himself entirely for the study and the teaching of the wisdom of the Quran. Dr. Israr Ahmed believes in a dynamic and revolutionary concept of Islam, and in this he has been greatly influenced by Allama Iqbal, Maulana Abul Kalam Azad, and Maulana Abul Ala Maududi. In 1972, he founded the Markaz-e-Anjuman Khuddamul Quran to disseminate and propagate the knowledge and wisdom of the Holy Quran. In 1975, he founded the Tanzeem-e-Islami for establishing deen through a truly revolutionary process derived from the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On behalf of the Islamic Research Foundation, may I welcome and call upon our guest speaker, Dr. Israr Ahmed, to present his public talk in English on Duties of a True Mu'min, Dr. Israr Ahmed.
نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة النساء يا أيها الذين آمنوا آمنوا بالله ورسوله والكتاب الذي نزل على رسوله والكتاب الذي أنزل من قبل وقال جل وعلا كما ورد في سورة البقرة يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون وقال عز وجل كما ورد في نفس السورة وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا فقال جل وعلا كما ورد في سورة الشورى شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليك وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه صدق الله العظيم وعن الحارث الأشعري رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إني آمركم بخمس وفي رواية الله أمرني بهن بالجماعة والسمع والطاعة والهجرة والجهاد في سبيل الله رواه الإمام أحمد والإمام الترمذي رحمهما الله رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم ربنا ألهمنا رشدنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم ربنا اجعلنا من عبادك المخلصين اللهم وفقنا أن نكون شهداء على الناس اللهم وفقنا أن نقيم دينك المتين اللهم وفقنا أن نهجر كل ما تكرهه اللهم وفقنا أن نجاهد في سبيلك بأموالنا وأنفسنا اللهم ارزقنا شهادة في سبيلك آمين يا رب العالمين Dear brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Islam and also the brothers and sisters and sons and daughters from Adam and Eve May Allah bless you all As you know, the topic of my speech or presentation this morning is a comprehensive view of the duties of a Muslim. As regards the importance of this subject, a simile or an example will suffice. Imagine you employ a person and you tell the employee, These are your 10 duties, you have to perform them daily. Now by some accident, somehow, he forgets 7 duties and remembers only 3. So although he might be very sincere, very hard working, but all his performance will be regarding the 3 duties that he has remembered. Regarding the rest of the 7 duties, his performance will be zero, nil. So in the eyes of the employer, will he be a successful employee? So in the same way, if we don't know all the duties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put on our shoulders, and know only some of them, and we are performing them, fulfilling them, with top sincerity and hard work, we are running the risk of being declared on the day of judgment as unsuccessful. Now with this introduction of the subject, let me give you another example. You should have that in your mind. It will make my subject very easy to understand for you and very easy to explain by me. Imagine a three-storied building. On the ground floor there are only four pillars, nothing else. Today you have this, that the ground floor remains open for parking. Four pillars are there. But you know underneath the pillars, there is the foundation. And this foundation also consists of two parts. The real foundation is underneath, below the ground level. It cannot be seen. It is invisible. But a part of it is above the ground level. We call it plinth. That is also a part of the foundation. Now on this foundation rests the four pillars. And then comes first roof. Above the first roof, the pillars are continuing, but they are not visible because walls have been constructed. But we know that the load of the other stories is being transmitted to the foundation through the same pillars. Then there is the second roof, and in the same way there is a third roof. Starting from below, the real foundation, below the ground level, invisible. Then the plinth, that is visible, part of the foundation. Then the four pillars. Then the first roof, then the second roof, then the third roof. Now who is a Muslim? Legally a Muslim is one who testifies that there is no God except Allah. He is alone, وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. His none, partner with him or equal to him. And then he accepts four pillars, four modes of worship. As-salah, as-zakah, as-sawm, al-hajj. He is a Muslim. Now what are the duties of this Muslim? The first duty and the foremost duty and the most important duty on which depend all the other duties, that is to have real iman, to have the real foundation of iman in his heart. The iman should reach the level of personal conviction. Not only a verbal attestation, no. Verbal attestation makes you a Muslim. You are not a Mu'min. Until the real faith, the real belief reaches a level of conviction and enters your heart. So the first duty is, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, aminu. Now these are two imams. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Who are being addressed, who claim to be Mu'mins, who have passed the first test of verbal attestation, testimony, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. But verbal testimony is something else and real conviction is something else. There is a world of difference between the two. Unless you have that real faith, the burning faith, the living faith, reaching the level of personal conviction, you can't build the upper structure of the building. You need a very firm foundation underneath. And just as the foundation is not visible, this real faith, this burning faith, this living faith, the faith to the level of conviction is invisible. Only the part of it, verbal attestation, is visible. Now how to get that iman? That's a practical question. There are three ways of getting real faith. Number one, very easy. Keep the company of those who have real faith, who have conviction. Iman will flow from their hearts to yours. Just as if you are sitting in front of a furnace, heat will reach you without any effort on your part. It's a natural phenomenon. So in Surah Tawbah, Allah says, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu kunu ma'as-sadiqin. Keep the ma'iyat, keep the company of those who are true mu'mins. This way, that true iman will flow as a natural phenomenon from their hearts to your hearts. But this iman will have no intellectual dimension, no understanding. You are getting the heat, but you don't know how it is coming. Only a scientist knows it. So without understanding iman, you will have iman, you will have blind faith, you may call it. And I am not using this word to degrade that blind faith. Blind faith is very powerful. People are ready to lay down their lives on the basis of blind faith. The second method of getting this iman is practicing of Islam. Establish the five prayers daily. Paying the obligatory charity, the zakah, regularly. And adding to it additional sadaqat, additional charity. And then observing fasting during the month of Ramadan. And then performing Hajj, if he is capable of doing it. This practice on this Islam, this is Islam. So practice of Islam will also result in an iman in the heart. But to have a faith with an intellectual dimension, a faith with understanding, the only source is Quran. Read it, understand it. And understand it directly, not through the interpretation of a translator or the help of some mufassir. Directly. Learn Arabic language. And let the Quran go to your heart without any hindrance. If you are reading Quran, then you are looking to the translation, and then you know there is some number one, there is an explanation at number one, then you go there, and this is interrupted process. And secondly, when you are reading a translation, you have a second-hand knowledge of Quran, it's not your first-hand knowledge. This translation can give you some contents of those ayat which you have recited with translation. But it cannot inspire you. Inspiration comes only when Quran comes and descends. According to Allama Iqbal saying, Tere zameer pe jab tak na ho nuzool-e-kitab, It should directly descend on your heart. Tere zameer pe jab tak na ho nuzul e kitab girah kusha hai na razi sa sahib e kashaf. Neither the tafsir, tafsir e kabir of Imam Razi will be helpful to you, nor the great tafsir of Imam Zamakhshari, the kashaf, that will be helpful to you. No. Read Quran directly and dive deep into the meanings of Quran, not a superficial study. And then, let me use a simile. The ruh within you, which is of divine origin, it dances to the tune of Quran. Because the source of both is the same. Quran has come from Allah and our ruh has come from Allah. So because the source is the same, this ruh within you testifies, this is the word of God. And only not this conviction that this is the word of God, also you have a philosophical view of this world from Quran. Also you have an ethical, a moral guidance from Quran. Also you have and deduce a political system, the best political system from Quran. Also you deduce and infer the best and just economic order from Quran. And then also you will be able to deduce and infer the best family system, the best social system from Quran. So this Iman will have an intellectual dimension. This Iman will be with understanding. Just as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to declare, proclaim, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ أَدْعُ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. Say, this is my method. This is the way which I am going. But this I am doing with full understanding. عَلَىٰ وَجْهِ الْبَصِيرَةِ عَلَىٰ بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا. I am not groping in darkness. Not only myself, but also those who are following me. They are following me with understanding, appreciating the essence, and then feeling that testimony in the heart. You know what is the source of conviction? Let me give you an example. If you have never tasted sugar, and all people are telling you sugar is sweet, sugar is sweet, sugar is sweet, sugar is sweet, you may conclude it may be sweet because so many people are saying it is sweet. They don't have to deceive me. They don't get any benefit out of deceiving me. So maybe it is sweet. But when you have tasted, now you say it is sweet. So there is a hell of difference between maybe and is. Maybe sweet. But then you say it is sweet. This is actually, when you are listening to people, existence of God, existence of angels, the institution of Wahi, prophethood, books of God, and resurrection, the day of judgment, and the hereafter, you may say, okay, this might be so. This condition has been described in Quran in one ayah. In nazunnu illa zannan wa ma nahnu bi mustaqinin. We do feel that these things are true. Do feel. But it is our feeling. We don't have the conviction. وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمُسْتَيْقِنِينَ. We do think, O Muhammad, whatever you are saying seems to be correct. Seems to be correct. But we don't have the yaqeen, the conviction. And without that conviction, you can do nothing. So this is when your ruh testifies. One is the attestation with tongue, and the other one is the attestation of your ruh, your spirit, your heart. Said this is haq. Haga huwa al-haq. And it has come from the same source from which my ruh has come. Then you get conviction. So the first and foremost duty of every Muslim, because Islam starts from the plinth. There is no mention of Iman in the definition of Islam. Bunay al-Islamu ala khams in the hadith from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. Islam is based on five pillars, five things. Shahadat an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The first is the verbal attestation. Here belief or certainty, it has not been mentioned. Shahada, external thing. And iqami salateh, wa itai zakai, wa sawmi ramadana, wa hajjil baiti man istaqa'a ilayhi sabila. This is Islam. But Iman is something else. It is in the heart. That is why Quran addresses the Bedouins, those Bedouins, who after the victory of Makkah, now they join the fold of Islam. Quran says, and gives us the picture, in armies, groups, a delegation has come from that tribe to declare their allegiance to Islam. Another declaration, another representative or a deputation has come from that tribe to declare their Islam. Quran gives us that picture. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا أَفْوَاجًا أَفْوَاجًا. But Allah addresses those people. قَالَتِ الْعَرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. These Bedouins are claiming that they have come to believe. Tell them, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have not at all come to believe. You may say you have become Muslims, that's all. فَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. And real faith, real Iman has not as yet entered your hearts. So this distinction between the Muslim and Mu'min must remain before you. In a very long process of downfall, we have come to think that these two things are synonymous. Anyone who is a Muslim is a Mu'min. No. Most of the Muslims are Muslims only because of the accident of birth. Because they were born of Muslim parents, they are Muslims, that's all. And they testify the things which their parents have told them. So it's a racial creed. It's not Iman. So first duty of a Muslim is to acquire, to attain the real faith, real Iman. Ya ayyuha allatheena amanu, aminu billahi wa rasoolihi wal kitabi allazi nazzala ala rasoolihi wal kitabi allazi anzala min qabl. Oh, you who claim to be Mu'mins, have real faith, burning faith, living faith, reaching the level of conviction on Allah, existence and attributes of Allah, on His apostle or messenger, and on the book that He has revealed to His messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and on the book which was revealed before Him. So this is first duty of every Muslim. Now, all the splint and the foundation underneath, four pillars are standing. They are the four modes of worship. They are to support the three roofs above them. They give you the strength. These are as-salah, as-sawm, as-zakah, al-hajj. I need not go into any detail. These things are known. But now comes the first roof. What is the roof? Quran uses four definitions, four terms to denote this first roof. Number one, Islam. To surrender, to submit. As if there was a fight going on between you and God. Allah was saying this is correct and you were saying no, I will do this. A confrontation was going on. And now you put down your sword. You submit, surrender. This is Islam. The meaning of Islam is to surrender. Then comes the second term, ita'ah. Ita'at we call. In Arabic it is ita'ah. This is obedience with love. Ta'ah. Hum kehte ta'an wa karhan. So it should be ta'an. With the pleasure of your heart. And out of love for God. Then we use the third term, taqwa. Taqwa, to refrain from something. And that is to refrain from breaking the divine laws. To refrain from sins, from disobedience, crossing the hudud of Allah. These are the limits put by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your freedom. You can do this and this and this, but not this. So not to cross those limits which have been imposed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the sum total of these three terms is ibadah. And that is why this is the term used by all the messengers of Allah. Ya qawme abudu Allah ma lakum min ilahin ghayru. O Allah, O my nation, O my people, be slaves to Allah. Abd means slave. You cannot guess it on the employer-employee relationship, no. A servant is high duty hours are fixed. After that, he is free. He is also a citizen of the state equal to the citizenship that you enjoy. In the elections, he will have one vote, you will have one vote. You are equal. Also, if you employ someone for a particular job, as a cook, for example, you cannot ask him to go and clean my toilet. He will say, no sir, I didn't get this employment for this cause, this purpose. I'm your cook. So limited. Limited obedience. Time-wise and also job-wise. But who is abd? Who is gulam? Who is slave? He has to obey 24 hours, day and night. He can't refuse. He has to obey any command that you give him. This is abd. A total obedience to Allah. Not partial obedience. Not the obedience limited to certain hours of the day. No, no, no. Even to the extent that the slaves of the past, they were the property of the Aqa. The master, he could kill to his slave at any time, at his pleasure. There was no crime for him. He was not accountable. Well, he was my slave, my property. Just like if you have a goat, you sacrifice it, and then you eat its flesh. Nobody can ask you, why have you done it? The goat belonged to me. Who are you to ask me? In the same way, these slaves, you know, they were owned by the masters. And they could do anything to them. So, O mankind, behave as slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This has been the call of all the messengers of Allah. And this is the call of Quran and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, in Quran, first of all, is Surah Al-Fatiha. It's a preamble, so to say. And the essence of that prayer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us, it's a prayer. First we are praising Allah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din. And then we are making a solemn pledge with Him. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een. We shall behave as slaves to you. And we shall need your help. We ask for your help for that purpose. Because to declare yourself a slave to Allah is easy. But to really behave as a slave to Allah is very difficult. As Iqbal says, Tumi goyam musalmanam be larzam ke danam mushkilate la ilara. When I say I am Muslim, I have surrendered myself to the will of God, I shiver with fear. Because I know what are the difficulties in the way of behaving as a slave to Allah. So then we ask, the real prayer comes now. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Show us and guide us on the straight path. And now the whole of the Quran is a reply to this request of yours. Beginning with Surah Al-Baqarah. Alif Lam Mim, Zalik Al-Kitab Al-Araib Afi. Hudal Lil Muttaqeen. This is the guidance. And then in first two rukus, three types of persons have been discussed. Because this surah was being revealed, in the 13th year after the beginning of Wahy, 12 long years had passed at Makkah. So now, there were those people who accepted the guidance of God and Quran. And what were their signs? What was their behavior? فَذَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنْزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Such people are on the guidance from their God. Because a group of such people had already come into existence. Go and see Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman and Ali and Talha and Zubair and Sayyid ibn Zayd and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. Go and see them. The embodiment of this ta'aleem is already present before your eyes. But then there was the second category who refused to accept. And they were adamant. No amount of persuasion or dawah was effective on them. Abu Jahl was there, Abu Lahab was there, and most of the Makkah was there. So then now Quran describes, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاعٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. But this is not for all the people, all mankind. No, these people to whom the message of Allah has been conveyed totally to the maximum. But out of their haughtiness or out of their dynastic positions, they refused. Although their hearts, they accepted this is the truth. Now for such people Allah says, ختم الله على قلوبهم وعلى سمعهم وعلى أبصارهم غشاوة ولهم عذاب أليم. Now Allah Ta'ala has put a seal on their hearts and their ears and their eyes. No amount of preaching more, conveying more to them will be beneficial. They are not going to accept Islam. Then the third category now started at Medina. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. There's a third category who say with their tongues, we believe in Allah and Akhirah, the hereafter, but they are not real mu'mins. They are the munafiqs. This third element was only started in Medina. It was not there in Makkah. And then you know Quran discusses what is the basic da'wah, what is the basic call of Quran and Muhammad. Ya ayyuha an-nas ubudu rabbakum allazi khalaqakum wallazina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. O mankind, now note the difference. The previous messengers used to say, Ya qawme, ya qawme, ya qawme, O my people, O my nation. O my tribe, O my countrymen. But here, no limits. Ya Yuhannas. Humanity at large is being addressed. Ya Yuhannas. Obudu Rabbakum allazi khalaqakum. Behave as servants and slaves with your Lord who has created you. And not only you, also those who were before you. So that you can be saved. You can be saved on the day of judgment from the fire of hell. So this is the first roof. Islam to surrender. Ita'ah to obey. And forgive me, I didn't explain. Regarding ita'ah, it has to be total, not partial. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. Quran declares in the same Surah Al-Baqarah, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you accept some of our commandments and rules given to you in our book? And you reject the other part of the commandments. فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ. There can be no reward or punishment for those who take to this attitude, partial obedience. إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Except extreme humiliation in this life of this world. And on the day of judgment they will be thrown in the worst punishment. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةُ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. أَشَدِّ. Most severe, severest punishment will meet you. So Islam, and Islam has also been total. Ya ayyuha allazeena amanu udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. You have to enter the fold of Islam in totality. All aspects of your life, individual as collective. Then itaat, it has to be total. Then taqwa, you have to avoid all, breaking all the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this goes on to make ibadah with one addition. Islam and ita'ah can also be forced on you. Some nation comes and conquers you, you have to obey them. But you are obeying them per force. Not from your hearts. Not out of love. But becoming a slave to Allah, it has to be out of extreme love for Him. Total obedience plus extreme love of Allah. They go to make ibadah. Ya qawme budu rabbakum. Ma lakum min ilahin ghayruh. Ya ayyuhannas budu rabbakum allazi khalaqakum wallazina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. So this is the first roof. Now I have said pillars are going up. And they are supporting the second roof. What is that second roof? When you have become a servant of Allah, a slave of Allah, you are obeying Him in all aspects of your life. Now the second roof is confronting you. To convey and preach the message of Allah to others. And here also you can find a number of terms Quran uses. Tabligh. Tabligh, to reach out to somebody or some people to convey to them the message of Quran and Allah. Tabligh, you have to reach out. Da'wah, call them towards the way of Allah. Now this is the two aspects of the same process. Reaching out and bringing them in the fold of ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal ma'izati al hasanati wa jadilu billati ahsan. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. تبلیغ. Even the Prophet was warned. Warned. يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ. Oh my messenger, convey everything that has been revealed to you from me. If supposedly you conceal some of it, you have not performed your duty, you will be accountable on the day of judgment. So we find in Quran even the reprimands that came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Allah. Ya ayyuha nabi, lima tuharrimu ma'ahallallahu lak tabtaghi mardata azwajin. Oh my prophet, why are you putting on yourself a ban to use something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared halal for you, permissible for you, only to get the pleasure of your wives? Is it not a reprimand? عَبَثَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْعَمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعُهُ الذِّكْرَى. He frowned and turned away when a person approached him who was blind. This incident happened when Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum رضي الله تعالى عنه came, and the Prophet was busy in conversation with some chief of the clans of Quraysh. So he didn't like, he is disturbing me. I am busy in something which is very important. Allah didn't like it. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْعَمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَذَّكَّى وَيَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعُهُ الذِّكْرَى. What do you know? Maybe that he is a truth seeker. He will purify his soul by getting your teaching. He will have the reminding and remembrance of the truth. Amma man istaghna fanta lahu tafadda wa amma man jaaka yasha wa huwa yakhsha fanta anhu talaha. Those who are not putting any attention to what you are saying, you are after them, after them, after them, giving your time to them. And those who are coming to you, the person who comes to you, and he wants guidance, you are not paying attention to him. This is in Quran. Later on, whenever Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to say, Marhamam billazi atabana Allahu fi. welcome to the person in whose case Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimanded me. So the Messenger of Allah had to preach and convey everything that was revealed to him. Ya ayyuha rasul balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik wa illam taf'al fama ballaghta risalatah. So I was giving you the terminology regarding the second roof. Tabligh, da'wah, qudu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal mu'izati al hasanati wa jadilum billati ahsan. As I told you, these are the two aspects of the same process, tabligh and da'wah. Then another term, amr bil ma'ruf nahi anil munkar. You order, wherever you have authority, it's your duty. You are the head of the family, here you are duty, accountable. You have to order them for whatever good, is virtuous. And you have to forbid them from whatever is wrong, whatever is evil, is your duty. These two things go side by side also. There it was, reaching out and bringing the person to the fold of Islam. Here this, they are like two wheels of a cart. They have to be side by side. If you think that only one will suffice, Amar bil Ma'ruf will be sufficient, you are insulting Allah and His Quran. Why does He use these two terms side by side 9 times in Quran? 9 times. In my book in Urdu, the 3-item agenda for the Ummat-e-Muslimah. But in that book we have given as an appendix the 9 places of Quran where these two things come as twins, side by side. Amr bil Ma'ruf nahi anil Munkar. Now the sum total of these 3, just as Islam, Itaat, Taqwa, sum total, Ibadah. Tabligh, Da'wah, Amr bil Ma'ruf nahi anil Munkar, I counted them as 1, not 2. And the sum total is Shahada ala nas, a witness of Allah on the mankind. This witness, as you know, there is a sect in Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses. This term is Khalis Quranic. You have to be witness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to be witness through your words. This is the commandment of Allah. This is the guidance of Allah. And also witness through your actions, your character. They must represent the teachings of Quran. It should not be that you are preaching good and virtue to others and you are forgetting yourself. As the Jews were addressed in Quran, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنْفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابَ. Do you command virtue for the others and you forget yourself? And we find they forget not only their own selves, their own families also. And they are preaching, going far and wide to preach. But their families are going in another direction and they have no control. Shahada ala nas, ala means against someone. Shahadat against the people. Why? Because on the day of judgment, every messenger of Allah will be required to stand up and testify. O Allah, the message that came to me from you, I had conveyed to them. They can't plead ignorance. They can't say that the message was not conveyed to them. So this witnessing, this attestation, so to say, as prosecution witness, In the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the court of the day of judgment, there will be prosecution witnesses. And oh Allah, we had conveyed to them. They can't take the plea that the message was not conveyed to them. And that is why, after 23 years, hardest labor, a revolutionary struggle, sermon of the last Hajj, he put finishing touches to his teachings, advice regarding the women, etc. And then he asked from the gathering, congregation, and you know, they were 1,24,000. At that time, more than 1,400 years ago, and they were all from Arabia. What would have been the total population of Arabia at that time? Not more than a few lakhs. So what a big congregation. And he asked a question. Ala hal ballaghtu? O people, have I conveyed to you the message of God? Thrice he asked the question. First facing to the right, then front, then to the left. There were no loudspeakers, no sound system. People were standing at distances. And he was saying something and they were conveying further, and it further was conveyed by further people. So it's a very small khutbah, not a very big sermon, no. And every word was repeated thrice. What was the answer? Inna nashhadu annaka qad ballaghta ar-risalata wa adaita al-amanata wa nasahta al-ummata wa kashafta al-ghumma. O Muhammad, we bear witness to it that you have fulfilled your duty as Rasul. You have conveyed to us, you are the custodian of this Quran. Allah sent it for us through you, and you have delivered this amana of Allah. Addayta al-amanata. Anasata al-ummata. And you have given the best advice out of sincerity of the ummah. Rakashata al-ummata. And you have torn away the curtains of ignorance. Misguidance. Now taking this testimony thrice from the audience, from the congregation, now he raised this finger, index finger, to the heaven and then to the people. Allahumma shahad! Allahumma shahad! Allahumma shahad! Oh Allah, be a witness to it. They are accepting that I have conveyed your message to them. Why? Because he will be questioned on the day of judgment. Oh Muhammad, did you convey to them my message? This is ayah number 6 of Surah Al-A'raf. فَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الَّذِينَ أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الْمُرْسَلِينَ These mursaleen, these messengers, they are also abd of Allah. We testify that Muhammad is abd of Allah and his messengers. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. His position, primary position, first position is عبد. And then he is a messenger. So we shall ask from those to whom we sent our messengers, and also we shall ask the messengers. And there is a mention of how Allah will call an explanation of Jesus Christ, alayhi salatu wasalam. Ya Isa, a'anta kulta linnas ittakhazuni wa ummiya ilahain min dunillah? No Isa, oh Jesus, did you command to the people, your followers, that they should accept you and your mother also and make them partners with me? And he will say, no. Oh Allah, I only convey to them what you had given to me. How could I have done it? So this is shahada ala nas. And Quran says, you know the ayah which was recited. The first ayah is, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu ruk'u wasjudu wa'budu rabbakum wa'falul khaira la'allakum tuflihun. First of all, the duties of those who claim to be mu'min is to bow before Allah, to prostrate before Him, and to become slaves unto Him. Wa'budu wa'falul khair. And do and perform the act of charity. Now when one is abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if it's really a total obedience to Allah, what else charity is remains? This charity, because we also establish foundations and institutions for this charitable purpose. I give you three levels of service to man. You want to serve humanity? Three levels. One is common to all the people, irrespective of religion. Hindus are far ahead of us, Muslims, to establish the institutions of charity, charitable institutions, orphanages, some place where widows can be looked after. They used to build sarais where travelers could rest for the night, and they were provided with food also. Digging wells so that people can get water. So you feed the hungry, you clothe the one who doesn't have clothes with him, you arrange for treatment and medicines for those who can't afford. All these are acts of charity, and these charities, I recited, you know, a verse from English, charities that soothe and heal and bless are scattered over the feet of men like flowers. These are there, you can pick up the flowers, they are before your feet. So every man can do it, and please note, before the beginning of Wahi, this type of charity was at its climax in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Caring for the needy, feeding the hungry, supporting the orphans and the widows, and so on and so forth. Entertaining the travelers, and so on and so forth. But now, when the commandment has come, Qum fa'anzir. Cut up your loins, stand up Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Leave this blanket. Ya ayyuhal muddassir, Qum fa'anzir. Warn people that your life is not this life only. Your life, real life, begins after death, after resurrection. That is the real life. فَإِنَّ دَارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. Real life is the life of the hereafter. Only if they had known it. Man thinks this is my life. Oh no. This is a period of testing. خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He claimed to believe in Akhirah. But if you peep into your hearts and minds, you will find that the ratio proportion is in our minds. This life of this world is the real book, and Akhirah is only an appendix to it. While the reality is that this life is only a foreword. The real book of life will commence from the day of resurrection. And that life has to continue forever and forever. To warn people, they are forgetful. Just like if you are sitting by a road and you see a blind man is going, he can't see, but you know that the road has been digged. five people of telephone department, some other department. And he will fall because he can't see, he's blind. And you say, okay, beware, there's a ditch before you. This is the warning. And if you find that he is deaf also, he's not listening to your warning, maybe you run and catch him by his clothes when he's falling in the ditch. And this is exactly what the Prophet said. The example of what I'm doing to you is that there's a very big ditch, you may say, pit, very big pit, full of fire. And because you can't see it, you want to throw yourself into it. And I am trying to save you by catching you by your clothes. So, this is the responsibility. The Ummah has been created solely for this purpose. The collective duty of Muslims is وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. In the verses which were recited, the first ayah I told you, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اِرْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَفَعَلُوا الْخَيْرَ. But I was telling you, this was the second level of service to humanity, to try to save them from the fire of hell on the day of judgment. Is it not much important? For that life which is eternal. You are caring for his hunger, not caring for him that he is going to be thrown into hell. And the third level, وَفْعَلُوا الْخَيْرِ, do good deeds, charitable deeds. Third level is very important. And it is specific for Quran and Allah. The third level is that there is hunger in your society to whom you want to feed. But what is the reason of this hunger? The wrong and unjust distribution of wealth. This system, this capitalistic system. Under this, the rich are growing more and more and more rich. And the poor are going down more and more and more poor. Unless you change the system to bring about a revolution, to establish the just social order, just economic order, where there should be equitable distribution of wealth, that is the real service. You have a machine. This machine is creating hunger, poverty, neediness on the one hand, and richness on the other. Break this machine. As I quoted the verse of Allama Iqbal, Guftan jahane ma aya be tumi saagar. Oh Iqbal, Allah said to me, do you like the system, the world in which I have sent you? Guftand jahane ma aya be tumi saagad, guftam ke nami saagad. I said, no, this is not just. There is no justice. There is no fair play. There is no equitable distribution of the wealth. Guftan ke barham zan. On this Allah said, okay, break it, finish it, tear it down. To tear down such an unjust social order, where there is inequitable distribution of wealth, is the biggest service to humanity. Not that this machine is creating poverty and you are only feeding the hungry. No. Break away this machine. Tear it down. which is creating poverty and hunger and need. So, the first ayah says, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, irka'u, wasjudu, wa'budu rabbakum, wa'falul khaira la'allakum tuflihun. So that you get the real success. What does it mean? Without accepting these commandments, you cannot hope for salvation and falah. And then Allah says, Jahidu fillahi haqqa jihadihi. Now strive in the way of Allah. Make a struggle in the cause of Allah. Leaving the subordinate clause and only quoting the principal clause. What for this jihad? Huwajtabakum, He has chosen you. Imagine the status that Allah has given to this ummah. In this very ruku, the last ruku of Suratul Hajj, Allah has used the term of istifa. Allahu yastafim min al-malaikati rusulam wa min al-nas. Allah chooses from the angels, His messengers, and from the men, human beings. Allah chose Jibreel out of the angels. Chose Muhammad out of people. Now, what are the links of this risala messengerhood? Link number one, the angel is getting the wahi from Allah. Link number two, the angel is conveying the wahi to Muhammad. And link number three, now Muhammad is conveying to you. But because Muhammad has been sent for the whole of humanity, for all humanity to come till the end of this world. So a fourth link is required. An additional link. And that are you, the Ummah. Jibreel got from Allah. Conveyed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad got from Jibreel and conveyed to you, the Ummah. Now you are required to convey to the humanity at large. This is a sort of risalah that is continuing till the end of this world. And this tabligh and risalah and Amr bil Ma'roof, Nahi al Munkar and Dawah. They are on behalf of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whosoever is doing it, he is doing on behalf of Muhammad. Real messenger is he. So it is on behalf of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you are doing it. As a representative of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you are doing it. And on the day of judgment, the ummah will be required to stand. Did you convey to the humanity at large my message which was conveyed to you by my messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And if we bow down our heads in shame, the humanity at large will sue us in that divine court of the day of judgment. Oh Allah, they are the culprits. They were the custodians of your book. They claim to be aashiq of your messenger. But they didn't do their duty. They didn't convey to us. How are we accountable? Unless the message was conveyed to us. So what will happen on that day? Just imagine. We will be brought to the book. It was your duty. You didn't do it. Allah didn't spare even the messengers. What happened to Jonah, Yunus, alayhi salatu wassalam? The only mistake that he committed was that he left his nation and went away. He was annoyed. These people are not listening, not listening, not listening. They are refusing. So in anger, he left the nation before the permission came from Allah. No messenger can leave his place of duty. as the big administrative officers can't leave their place of duty, except with the express permission of the superiors. They are responsible for the law and order. If they are absent, who will be responsible if something happens? If some riot breaks out? So, no messenger could have left his place without the express permission of Allah. That is why you read in Seerah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had allowed, rather ordered, all the Muslims at Makkah to go to Medina, make Hijrah. But he was waiting for the commandment, express commandment of Allah, to leave Makkah. And Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abu Bakr, used to ask him, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, has the permission come?" "No." "Again, has the permission come?" "No." And one day he came, Hazrat Aisha says, midday, very unusual for the Arabs to visit the friends or relatives between Zuhr and Asr. It's for their rest, Alula. But at that time, the Prophet came to the house of Abu Bakr and broke the news that permission has come. And then he could go, otherwise not. It was only this mistake of Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam, and the punishment that came to him, you know, he was swallowed by some whale and then vomited out on some coast. Wahuwa saqeem, and he was in a very deplorable condition. His skin might have been decayed and dissolved by the digestive juices of the stomach of whale. Wahuwa saqeem. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him health. And because he sat in the stomach of the whale, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimeen. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimeen. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimeen. Oh Allah, there is no God except you. I accept it. And I was on the wrong path. I did wrong to myself by leaving the ummah, by leaving the people to whom I was sent before without your express permission. So this is the burden on the ummah as a whole. And I have discussed this. If the ummah as a whole has forgotten this duty, they have become a nation like the other nations of the world. They work for their own benefits, for the national interest. They don't work for the rest of the humanity. They should look after themselves. But Quran says, "Kuntum khayra ummatan ukhrijat lin-nas." You are the best ummah which has been created for the people. You have to live for them. Ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. This is your function. You have to ordain upon them whatever is true and whatever is right and whatever is good, and forbid them from whatever is wrong, whatever is evil, whatever is false. This is your duty. You are the policeman among the whole humanity. You are the guards appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep the humanity at the right path. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. And if the whole ummah as a whole has forgotten this duty, well, some who understands, who recalls, somehow or the other Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has conveyed to him that this is the duty of the Muslim ummah. So as if he has awoken from his sleep, now he has to make others awake. And then you become into an ummah within ummah. This great ummah of 150 crores. But a small ummah within this ummah. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Only such people will have the right of falah. They will be successful, declared as successful on the day of judgment. So this is the second roof. The invisible real foundation, the iman in the heart, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا, without any doubt, conviction, yaqeen. Then the attestation, verbal attestation. Then the four pillars of worship. Then the first roof of Islam, ita'ah, taqwa, and ibadah. Then the second roof of tabligh, of da'wah, of amr bil ma'roof nahi lil munkar. And the sum total, shahada ala nas. There are other terms also, wa'az, nasiha, ta'aleem, tabyeen. At this level there are so many other terms also, but I am restricting my presentation with these four. Just as the four at the first roof, the four at the second roof. Now we go on to the third roof. And what is that? You establish a system, politico-socio-economic system, in which Allah is really great. His greatness is established. And this is the meaning of the word kabbir. Ya ayyuhal muddassir, qum fa'anzir, wa rabbaka fakabbir. O you who are lying wrapped in a blanket, now gird up your loins, stand up. Begin with warning, warning, warning. Inzar, warn people. They are forgetful of the akhirah. They are living for this world only. They are working for this world only. While the real life is the life of hereafter. And then, the final objective of your struggle is going to be takbir-e-rab. Make your Lord greatest. Oh, not only you say Allahu Akbar, this is your saying. See, whether Allah is really Akbar, greatest in your society. Are His commandments being obeyed? Are His laws implemented? Is the system of life given by Him established? See to it. He is not great. Your parliament is greater than Him. It can pass any law repugnant to what Allah says. It is authorized to frame any law. Your banks are greater than Allah. They are working against Allah's commandment that riba is forbidden. Even your houses, you can't and you don't let Allah enter into your houses. There's no parda. There's no observance of the rule. You have discarded. Allah is not great. Make Him great. Establish that system. This is the first term. Takbir-e-Rabb. And with this ends Suratul Bani Israel. وَلِلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي لَمْ يَتَّخِذْ وَلَدًا وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ شَرِيكٌ فِي الْمُلْكِ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ وَلِيٌّ مِنَ الذُّلِّ وَكَبِّرْهُ تَكْبِيرًا. Make Him great, make Him great, make Him great. This is the first term. The second is إِقَامَةُ الدِّينِ. Establish the deen of Allah. I quoted the ayah number 13 of Surah Ash-Shura. شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى. O Muslims, we have ordained upon you the same deen, system, which we gave to Nuh, alayhi salatu wassalam, and which we have revealed to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and which we ordained on Ibrahim and Moses and Jesus. Deen has been the same. What is the deen? The constitution of a state is deen. Who is sovereign here? Allah. And the representative of Allah is his messenger. Whoever is he at his time. At one time, Moses was the messenger. After 1400 years, Jesus was the messenger. After 600, Muhammad was the messenger. So whosoever is the messenger at that time, he is the representative of God. So you have to ati'ullah wa ati'ur rasul. Whatever you have to do is within the limits of the obedience to Allah and his messenger. You can't frame any laws repugnant to the book of Allah and to the practice of his messenger. This is aqeemud deen. Establish the deen of Allah. This is the second istilah. وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. Don't differ about the deen. You can differ about Sharia. Deen of Moses, Jesus, Abraham, Nuh, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa rahimu salatu wa sallam, was the same. But the Sharia's, the laws were different. There was a different form of Salah for the Jews. A different form of psalm. That psalm included night also. Not only the day. A different commandment about Yawmus Sabt. The whole day you can't do any worldly act. But with us, Allah has been very lenient. From the time of the call to the prayer of Jummah, till the Jummah prayer has ended, this period, during this period, any business, worldly business is haram, haram, haram. But not the whole day. And what punishment was given to the people who contravened this law, Ashab al-Sabt? It has been mentioned in Surah al-A'raf, Surah al-Baqarah, etc. So, أَقِيمُ الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. You know, the constitution of a country is permanent. Nearly permanent. It is made very difficult to make an amendment to the constitution. But rules, laws can change. By the majority vote, the parliament can change the law wholly or partially. So mazahib have been and Sharia have been changing from one messenger to the other. But deen has been the same. So you don't differ about deen. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. Regarding deen, there should be no division of opinion, no differences of opinion. Now these two are the terms for the third level, third roof. But in the Madani Quran, there appear another two terms. One is regarding the purpose of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For thrice in Surah Al-Tawbah, Surah Al-Fath, Surah Al-Saf, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لَيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. It is He that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has sent His messenger, that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with two things, Al-Huda, the book of guidance, and Deen-e-Haq. Now what is the difference between Quran and Deen-e-Haq? If there is waw in between, Harf-e-Ataf, so Harf-e-Ataf requires separateness. The book and Deen-e-Haq are two separate things. Why? Deen cannot be constructed on the base of this book only. You should have to add the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then this system will come into existence. Aqeemu salah, aqeemu salah, aqeemu salah. But how? That you can know from the sunnah of the Prophet. Quran doesn't tell us. that the Salah of Fajr has 2 rak'ah, and of Maghrib there are 3, and Zohar, Asr, Isha there are 4. Is it mentioned in Quran? In every rak'ah, the sequence is you stand up first, then you bow down, then again stand, then you prostrate, then you sit, then again prostrate, and then stand up for the second rak'ah. There's no difference. In the whole ummah, there's no difference. The parade is not disturbed. Standing, going to prostrate, sitting, and then again rising after second prostration. No difference from a ummah which extends over the at least half the globe as an ummah. From the extreme islands of Indonesia to the west coast of Africa, Mauritania, solid. But there is no difference. Why? It is attached to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise not even 2% could agree on the form of salah. There are people who say, if you sit on your chair and you meditate and you pray to Allah, this is salah, that's all. No need of observing all these things. People to whom we call munkirin sunnah, who reject the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say, this Quran is only sufficient for us. Al-Din al-Haq doesn't exist for them. So Allah has given 2 things. This guidance, book of guidance, total guidance, complete guidance. And the Deenul Haq, a complete system of life. A complete system of politico-socio-economic justice. In order to implement it, to make it supreme over all the systems of life. That is the purpose of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this is the third term. Izharu deenil haqqi ala deeni kullihi. To make the deeni haq supreme over all the systems of life. The same meaning, aqimud deen. The same meaning, kabbir ho takbira. Make him great. Establish his deen. Make his deen supreme over all the adiyan, over the whole of life. This is the third term. When the Muslim Ummah is required to make jihad for this purpose. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُسْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Who are the biggest mushriks of today? Who believe in the human sovereignty, popular sovereignty, sovereignty of the people. They are the biggest mushriks. These mushriks will never like an authority over them, authority of Allah over them. They will never like. So now karihal mushrikun. Even though the mushrikun might resist and resent, but Muhammad has to do it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Despite all resistance, despite all resentment, he has to do it. And for that purpose, the call comes to the ummah now. Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, hal adullukum ala tijaratin tunjikum min athabin aleem. Oh, ye who claim to believe, should I guide you to the bargain, to the trading, the profit of which is going to be the salvation on the day of judgment, to be saved from the punishment of hell. Tu'minuna billahi rasuli. Have real faith in Allah and His Messenger. Wa tujahiduna fi sabilillahi bi amwalikum wa anfusikum. And struggle in the way of Allah. Struggle for making the deen of Allah supreme with whatever belongs to you. And your own life, ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. This is the best for you, only if you know. So this is the third term of Quran. Takbir-e-Rab, Iqamat-ud-Din, Izhar-ud-Din-il-Haqq-e ala-d-Din-e kullihi. The fourth one comes in Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Anfal, just before the Battle of Badr and just after the Battle of Badr. This revolutionary struggle of Muhammad had entered the final phase of armed conflict with the unbelievers, with the mushrikeen. So now, commandment comes in Surah Al-Baqarah. قَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. Now that this last phase of the revolutionary struggle of Muhammad has started, it will continue.
We sent messengers, bringers of good tidings, and warners, so that mankind will have no argument against Allah after the messengers.
And
ever is Allah exalted in Surah Al-Anfal.
The word has been added. قَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. Total deen, total system should come under the superiority of the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ اور لِيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. This is the fourth time. And at this level, because you know generally, Muslim masters have come back and this is the
duty.
Most of the people have only concept of Islam.
I'm used to festive.
That flint and the
four pillars. The behavior that I just saw right here made me...
They don't even build the roof over there.
Made me remember about the warnings that we get from the prophets.
And when there's no roof of Islam and the ta'ah,
these are the ones that Allah has
and
sent
taqwa
to the human beings to
and ibadah, and then these are meaningless rituals and nothing else. Because the pillars are required to support the roof. Why have you constructed these pillars when you don't want to build a roof over them? Pillars, that's all. The second duty, they say that this is the duty of the ulama. Oh, it is the duty of every ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then comes the third roof and has gone out of our minds. Absolutely out of mind, absolutely out of mind. Therefore, I want to give you some additional terms regarding this third roof. Four, the number of four has been completed. Islam, ita'ah, taqwa, ibadah. Tabligh, da'wat, amr bil ma'ruf, nahi nil munkar, shahada ala nas. Takbir-e-rab, iqamat-ud-deen, izhar-ud-deen il-haqt-e ala-deen-e kullihi. لَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. Third roof. But additional terms we find in one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody asked him, O Messenger of Allah, someone goes to the battlefield to show his bravery. Someone goes there because he wants booty, ghanima. And someone goes there due to some tribal jealousy. There was a jealousy between his tribe and some tribe. And now the Prophet has commanded to attack that tribe. So he is now going. He will find opportunities of vengeance. Who among these is a mujahid fi sabilillah? The reply was none of them. Mujahid fi sabilillah is that person only who is going to war for the sake of لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا, so that the word of God becomes supreme. So takbir-e-rab, iqamat-e-deen, izhar-e-deen-e-haq, لِيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ,
لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا Allah ki baat sab se unchi. Then, there is one term which was used by Jesus, Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Kingdom of heaven on earth. Kingdom of God on earth. Just like we have Surah Fatiha, they have Lord's Prayer. In that Lord's Prayer they say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heavens. O God, Your kingdom should come on this earth, and Your will be implemented on this earth also, just as it is being implemented in the whole of the universe. The galaxies and the solar systems, etc., etc., they are all obeying you. لَهُ أَسْلَمَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ All have surrendered before Him. All are following the roots fixed for them. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heavens. So kingdom of God on earth. It has the same meaning. تَقْبِيرِ رَبْ إِقَامَةُ الدِّينِ إِظْهَارُ دِينِ الْحَقِّ لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ الْعُلْيَا لِيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ And because it was during the British rule when Maulana Abul Kalam Azad founded a party, Hizbullah, the party of Allah, in 1913. In 1912, he started publishing Al-Hilal, the weekly magazine. In 1913, he founded a party, Hizbullah, on the basis of Ba'ath. And what was the objective of that party? Hukumat-e-Ilahiyya ka qiyam. Establishing the kingdom of Allah on earth. It was very close to the wordings of the Lord's Prayer that I have given you. When then, after he was disappointed, mostly from the ulama, that they are not ready to move, and they are not ready to let anybody move, stasis, jamud, then he wrapped up the whole band of Hizbullah and joined Congress for the freedom struggle. For the rest of his life, he was a freedom fighter. So in November 1920, he was striving to establish the rule of Allah on earth, divine kingdom on earth. But when he was disappointed, then Maulana Maududi came and took up the string. He started Jamaat-e-Islami with the same goal, Hukumat-e-Ilahiyya ka qiyam. It was later on when Maulana Amin Hasan Islahi joined him. Hukumat-e-Ilahiyya ka qiyam, this is not Quranic terms. So then Maulana Islahi reverted to the Quranic term, Iqamat-ud-Din. And this is the word now most commonly used by people who have some organizational or some relation of thought in Jamaat-e-Islam in Maulana Maududi. They use the words Iqamat-ud-Din. And then in Pakistan, when there was a political movement against Mr. Bhutto, it was originally PNA, Pakistan National Alliance, secular and religious. All people had joined hands, leftists and rightists. But then it was called Nizam-e-Mustafa ki tehreek, to establish the Nizam of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But let me mention here, the fifth term of Quran is the establishment of Khilafah on earth. What is Khilafah? Sovereignty belongs to Him. We are only vicegerents. Collective vicegerency of the Muslim Ummah. While the sovereignty belongs to Allah. So this is the establishment of Khilafah. For which Adam was created. Inni ja'alul fil ardi khalifa. What was said to Dawood alayhi salam. Ya Dawood inna ja'alna ka khalifatan fil ardi. Fahkum bayna an-nas bil haqq. وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْحَوَاهَ O Dawood, we have given you vicegerency on earth. So whenever you have to decide, make a decision to settle some case, always decide with haq, justice, truth. And never follow your lesser wishes, id or libido. And then there is a promise made to this ummah. وعد الله الذين آمنوا منكم وعملوا الصالحات. Allah gives a solemn promise to those of you who have real belief and they do good deeds. ليستخلفنهم في الأرض. Allah will definitely give them the khilafah on earth. وليمكنن لهم دينهم الذي ارتضى لهم. And establish on earth the deen which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for them, inna deena inda Allah al-Islam. Establish Islam. وَلَا يُمَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنَا And the present condition of khawf and fear. Maybe some tribe is planning to attack. There used to be rumors. Now that tribe is planning to attack Medina, etc., etc. Always there was a fear. But now the fear will change into aman. Peace. Now these three things are three in one. Khilafah will be established. Deen will be established. And no fear will remain for the Muslims. يَعْبُدُونَنِي لَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا Then they will be my servants. Unless there is Khilafah. Sovereignty of God established on this earth. Kingdom of heaven on this earth. Hukumat-e-ilahiyya on this earth. Till that time our ibadah is incomplete. We are performing prayers, we are fasting, all these things. But the laws which we are also abiding, the whole economic system based on riba, and even if we are not directly involved in riba, we have not place there our money as deposit and getting the riba and we are eating it. Nor we have taken loan on riba to have a higher and more spacious and more grand living, a house, or to expand your business. You are not involved in any of these two ways. Even then, you know, you are inhaling riba. Because it is everywhere in this atmosphere. Just as if there is suspension of dust in the air, you have to perforce inhale dust. You have to have the respiration. And with the air, the dust will go. If there is smoke, smoke will go. So the Prophet used these two words, Ghubar and Dukhan. A time will come when a man will not be eating riba, but he will be inhaling the ghubar, the dust, and the dukhan, the dhua of riba. So this is the terminology regarding the third roof, and these are the duties of a mu'min. These are the duties of every Muslim. But for that, first of all, you have to take your iman deeper and deeper into heart. And then you can go up. Otherwise not. And when you are striving for this, this is jihad fi sabilillah. And jihad fi sabilillah is the integral part of iman. We have read, قَالَتِ الْعَرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُلُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ
These Bedouins are claiming to have become Mu'mins. Tell them, O Muhammad, you have not at all become Mu'mins. Only you may say is that you have become Muslims. And if you want to know what is real Iman, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The true Mu'mins are only those who believe in Allah and His Messenger, then they have no doubts about them. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا يَرْتَابُوا from rab. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. From that is the verb. Then they have no doubts about them. And they strove. And then they, you know, struggled in the way of Allah and spent their belongings and their own bodily resources that they have. The intellect, the understanding, the power to organize things, the power to plan everything that you have within you. You have to spend for the cause of Allah. Regarding the third level, it's not imperative that you fulfill it because it depends upon so many things. If your dawa is not being responded to, if people are not joining, you can't go to that step. If sufficient number of people have gathered, they have their souls purified, tazkiyah, and they are disciplined, from wataf, listen and obey, and they are ready to sacrifice everything, all belongings, even life, then you proceed. That is why I recited that hadith from Harith al-Ash'ari. Inni amurukum bi khamsin, the Prophet said, I am commanding you five things. And in one of the riwayat, the additional words are, Allahu amarani bihinna. I am not doing it on my own, but Allah has commanded me to do so. Bil jama'ate, there should be a party whose discipline has to be samota, listen and obey. The discipline of an army. And then this jama'ah should do a collective hijrah and collective jihad. Bil jama'ate wa sam'i wa ta'ate wa hijrate wa jihad fi sabilillah. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives us the courage to follow this path. First roof, second roof are essential for every Muslim. Third will depend upon the response that you get from your people. If it is enough, then you proceed towards the third roof. But you have to keep it. The final goal is that your dawah has to be revolution oriented. Not only a missionary dawah, missionary dawah. Missionary dawa only, you know, spreads on the earth. And the revolutionary dawa goes up, changes the system, and then, you know, its branches come. It's a tree, like a tree. And that is like the creepers on earth. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the response from the society. That will enable us to proceed to the third level. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات.
Alhamdulillah, Dr. Israr Ahmed has presented before us an insight, clarity and comprehensive views on the duties of a true mu'min. Now, inshallah, we go in directly to the question and answer session. The first question from Brother Muhammad Sharif. He is a DTP operator. He says, there are differences of opinion among the Muslims whether to follow the Quran and Hadith simultaneously. There are some who follow only Quran and neglect the Hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Please explain the duty of a true mu'min regarding this matter to follow Quran and Sunnah simultaneously, or only Quran is enough for hidayah or guidance.
Once you have used the words Quran and Hadith, but later on you have changed it to Quran and Sunnah, This is better, Quran and Sunnah. They are both obligatory on us. Hadith is a source of knowing the Sunnah of the Prophet. The other and more important source is the continuity of action of the Ummah. Sahaba saw Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam acting in certain way and they adopted it. The Tabi'in saw the Sahaba and adopted it. Taba Tabi'in saw the Tabi'in and adopted it. That is why the continuity of action is a bigger source of Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than the Hadith.
The next question is from a brother who has not mentioned his name. It's an interesting question. You mentioned Mumin is superior to Muslims and all who say Shahada are Muslims, but not necessarily Mumins. Most of the ayahs of the Quran which instruct prohibition and are obligatory duties are addressed to Mumins. Example, Surah Maida, chapter 5, verse 90. Ya ayyuha allazina amanu, O ye he believe. Most certainly intoxicants and gamblings and idol worship are Satan's handiwork. Abstain from it. Similarly in the Quran, besides intoxication, gambling and idol worship, acts like adultery are prohibited for Mumins. Does it mean that the Quran prohibits only the Mumins and not the Muslims from these evil acts? Thus, can we deduce that normal Muslims who are not Mumins can have alcohol and can gamble, do idol worship, etc.? According to Maulana Maududi, Muslim is higher than Mumin, in which case, if Mumins are addressed, Muslims are included.
Actually, Mumin is at a higher level than the Muslim. But the reverse is also correct. The Sahaba at Makkah became Mumin first and then Muslim. They came to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah and his oneness and attributes. And then the law started coming down and they accepted the law. So they became Muslims after becoming Mumins. In the Makki period, we didn't have the law. Neither the wine was forbidden nor the interest was forbidden. There was no commandment for psalm, etc., etc., etc. So they were Mumins, but later on they became Muslims. So actually the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, it has two narratives. In one, the first question that Jibreel asked was, Akhbirni anil Islam. And then the second question, Akhbirni anil Iman. But one of the narrations of the same hadith, the first question is, Akhbirni anil Iman, and then Akhbirni anil Ihsan. So Islam also in totality, when you are total Muslim, so you may be called a Mumin or a Muslim, it makes no difference. But here in Surah Al-Hujurat, people who don't have Iman have been accepted as Muslims. So if we go in that proper order, first, Mumin is khas or Muslim is aam. What does it mean? Every Mumin is a Muslim, definitely. But every Muslim is not a Mumin. The mode of addressing the Muslim community in Quran is Ya ayyuha allazina amanu. Ya ayyuha allazina amanu, aminu. Because it was a legal iman, so to say. When you have said kalma shahada, so actually legal Islam is also a form of iman. Iqrarum bil lisan is one aspect of iman. It is legal iman, Islam. But Quran addresses even the munafiqeen as Ya ayyuha allazina amanu, because they also claim to be mu'mins. Never in Quran you find the address Ya ayyuha al-munafiqoon. No, nowhere. Even the munafiqeen. You know, whosoever was a Muslim, whether he was a true mu'min or a munafiq, he was addressed as Ya ayyuha allazina amanu.
This brother Muhammad Najmuddin Ahmad, a businessman, he asked, in the present situation, how should be the day-to-day interactions of a mu'min in the cosmopolitan society in this life?
You have to observe Islam. All the rules of eating and drinking, whatsoever is forbidden, you have to avoid it. And all the rules about the mode of worship, you have to abide by them and fulfill them. But you can have good relations with your neighbors. Maybe they are non-Muslim. You can have even friendship with them. But you have to practice Islam.
The next question is from Brother Mukhtar Abdul Rahman. He's in service. Respected Dr. Saab, what is the difference between the term deen and the term mazhab?
I have been speaking at large in detail about these two differences. About mazhab, the common concept today is that it consists of three things only. Some beliefs, some dogma, some aqaid, some modes of worship, whether it is salah and saum, or it is puja paat, whatsoever, modes of worship. And third, some social customs. How to greet the newcomer, a baby who has just arrived in this world. Aqeeqa karenge, baptize karenge, what to do? And how to solemnize marriage? Phere dalwayenge, ya nikah padhayenge. And how to dispose of the dead body? To incinerate it or to bury it, etc. These three things go to make. And then the festivals. You have Diwali and Holi, or you have Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. These things come under religion. And then, deen is nizam. The political socio-economic system, that is deen. Deenul Malik. The monarchy, system of monarchy is Deenul Malik. Deenullah is the whole system under Allah. Under Allah's sovereignty. So Islam is both a religion and a system. And Quran has never used the term mazhab. Never. And even in the ahadith which I know, I don't claim to be well-versed with all the ahadith. It's a very big collection. So the ahadith which I know, this mazhab is not mentioned. And in the beginning of the history of the Muslim Ummah, this mazhab word was used for maslak. Hanafi mazhab, mazhab-e Hanafi, mazhab-e Maliki, mazhab-e Shafi'i, mazhab-e Hanbali, to which another mazhab was added later on, mazhab-e Salafi, Ahl-e Hadith, etc. So these are the differences between deen and mazhab.
The next question is from Brother R.K. Sharma, Mumbai. He first says, while unconditionally acknowledging and appreciating your scholarship, I join my close friends Janab Aziz Bhai and Janab Salim Zakarian welcoming you to India. His question, our planet has been divided into several religions. In other words, the several religions have divided the planet Earth into several regions. The instances of inter-religion unpleasantness and even intra-religion differences are unfathomable enough to put a logical head into a genuine doubt and a state of indecisiveness as to whether the religions are a boon or a bane. How could you cherish the ideology? The planet Earth with no exhibited religion, albeit all hearts flooded with insaniyat.
According to Quran, in the beginning there was only one deen, one religion, you may call it. The deen of Adam and his immediate progeny. Then later on differences appeared and branches, you know, that started. And after some period, Just as you have the adventitious roots in the Bhargad, so there are adventitious roots which come from up downwards, and then they are fixed in the earth also. Now, if the branch from which it is coming is cut off from the main trunk of the tree, this will be a tree in itself. So the branches of the religion, the true religion, the one religion of humanity, which Allah has ordained, the Creator has ordained for them, when the branches had these adventitious roots and they became independent, they became religions. In their present form, they are different, quite different. Now, just as you know, America is trying to make the deen of this earth one. Our secular democracy should be established in all the Middle East. Why? Give it to the people. Why do you want to make the change in regime and change in system? But same is the demand of Allah. Make my deen supreme. Under the supreme deen there can be religions. Just as they say, our deen is secular. Our deen has no reference to any revealed religion. But religions can remain under us. The center will be our system, the political, social, economic system. But at the periphery you can have these religions. The same is the system here in Bharat. So religion is a different thing. The system is a different thing. And Allah has ordained upon who believe in Him really to establish His system. That is our duty. Under that system, all religions will be allowed to exist as personal affairs.
The next question is, in several verses in the Quran, we are advised to marry only mu'mins. That's Surah Baqarah chapter 2 verse 221. You mentioned in your lectures that iman is something which is in the heart and you cannot say for sure who is a mu'min. Then how can we follow the verse of the Quran which says marry only mu'mins?
As I told you, in Quran, Muslims are also referred to as mu'mins. A woman can marry only a Muslim male. He must be a Muslim. But also Muslim males, you know, men, they can marry the women or girls of the Jews and Christians. So that is the rule of Quran.
The next question is from Brother Fauzan Sheikh, a student. He asks, everyone need not have the same abilities. So is it necessary still for everyone to spread the deen of Allah in the same manner? And will everyone be questioned in the same manner irrespective of what is given to them?
Actually, you have to acquire that ability. Everybody is not a computer engineer, but you acquire that skill by education. If you want to be, and if you feel that it is a duty on you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to acquire the knowledge, definitely. And on that basis of that knowledge, you can make dawah.
The next question is from Brother Najmul Huda. He is in the defense service. He says, Janab, you expressed that perhaps there is genes transformation. I understand it is genes being passed on to, from father with bad qualities to his son. If so, then should we believe that a non-Muslim father will transfer the non-Muslim genes to his offspring and the offspring will never get rid of the genes and come to the fold of Islam?
Actually, the religion which you adopt or which you follow is an acquired character, not genetic. And acquired characters need not be transmitted through heredity. Rather, this is the main criticism on Darwinian theory of evolution. Because acquired characters, it has been proved, cannot be transmitted. So this thought, these ideas, they are not genetic. They are voluntary. You may say that the environment in which you have been brought up, it has some effect. But then you can change it.
The next question is from Parkar Shehzad, a student. How to convey Allah's message to non-Muslims?
The message of Quran can be conveyed just as Marx, his book, and his philosophy. But that was propagated in India and so many people accepted communism. It was not from any Hindu or someone who lived in India, but it was a philosophy. It was an ideology. People accepted it. In the same way, the ideology of the Quran can be presented and propagated and preached to the non-Muslims. And they can make their own decision then.
The next question, it is alleged that Islamic ethos and injunctions are not compatible with modern times. How do we respond?
I have not found anything Islamic which cannot be implemented today. My study of Quran and Islam doesn't give me any clue to any such thing that is incompatible.
A Muslima who's a homemaker asks, can we keep a revered sister at our home in such circumstances knowing that we have men who are namahram to her?
You can keep her at your home, but she should not come face to face with the namahram people. And just as in the Hindus also, you know, there is ghungat. She can use that type of thing so that the requirement of parda is fulfilled.
The next question is from Brother Asif Muhammad from USA. He's a programmer analyst. He asks, on the day of resurrection, will we be raised as a physical body or as a spiritual body? If we are ever fortunate enough to see the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will we be able to recognize him as per the description we have read about, or will he introduce himself to us?
Number one, on the day of resurrection, we will be given another body, just like our this body. But it will not be exactly this body. The properties will be different. We will be given skins, which will be burnt, but then reappear. Burnt and then reappear. This is not the case here. But there will be bodies like ours, which will be given to us. So that the deeds that we have earned through the body, the reward should also come through the body, which is similar to this that body which was given in this world. As for the recognition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I think it will be the inner eye of our spirit that will recognize him. If we really believe in him, and if we have been following his example and his tradition in this world, we shall be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the insight with which we shall recognize him.
The next question is from Brother Azizullah Khan. He's a businessman. Dr. Sahab, Assalamu alaikum. You said that in order to understand the Quran, one must learn Arabic and should not depend on translations or explanations of the Quran of others. But there is a danger of being misled or misguided because a person's knowledge depends on many factors like his past experience, his psychological makeup, and his intellectual level. Could you please explain this in context?
Actually, two things are different. Understanding and inspiration. Translation will never be able to inspire you. It will give you the content. So actually, if you don't know Arabic, till such time that you get so much knowledge of Arabic that you can understand Quran directly, you read translations. But number one, never have only one translation before you. Because every interpreter or every translator has his own angle of view. You know this table? This is one thing. But in my retina, its picture is something else. And in your retina, the picture is something else. Angle of view, you are seeing from that side. I'm seeing it from this side. So actually, no one person can be depended upon as a translator or interpreter or a tafsir. So you should consult more than one, at least three. And then you make the decision. What are the differences? How are these differences to be resolved? So it takes some, you know, hard work. But you have to devote.
Jazakallah khair, Dr. Saab. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making this program possible for all of us today. On behalf of the Islamic Research Foundation, I would like to thank Dr. Israr Ahmed Saab for his realistic insight on the topic. Before all of us, I would like to thank our enthusiastic and earnest audience for the patient listening and all our volunteers and people who made the organizing of this program and the recording of this program in such a organized way possible. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.